Well, we want to begin this morning with a little bit of review. We started talking last week about something we called grace-based parenting. And what it means is we want to treat our children essentially like God treats us. And the reality is that God treats us unfairly good as His kids, doesn't He? We are unfairly treated all the time. We were saved even though we didn't deserve it. That's not fair. But God saved us anyhow. And we look around our life and we see blessings filling our lives that we did not deserve. That's not fair either. And yet God gives us those blessings. We have unconditional love from God all the time. And these are the kinds of things that are to be the template of our parenting. To think not in terms of what's always just and fair, but how does God treat us? He has been unfairly good. And so whether our child has just given us one of those lovely Mother's Day or Father's Day cards and filled with sentiments that we hardly even knew they were capable of, or whether it's just a moment when they have virtually or terribly embarrassed us, our love is to be a consistent thread undermining that relationship that they would fully know how we really feel about them. We talked last week about the tendency we sometimes have as Christian parents to focus on rules instead of relationships. I don't know of anything much more important than this one, that we are thinking in terms of our ongoing and growing relationship with this child. Not just this authority thing only, but that we are building a relationship of communication where we trust and appreciate one another. We talked last week about the importance of gradually trusting God with our children and the fact that we need to increasingly entrust them into God's care, that God is going to teach them and complete the work that He began in them. Especially if our child is a growing young believer, we need to be entrusting them to God. We talked about the difference between gnats and camels. Jesus actually did talk about gnats and camels. And the difference is that there are some issues in our lives as parenting our kids that we have to realize they're big issues. I mean, they are absolutes, they are sin issues, and they've got to be clearly and directly addressed. But not all issues are camels. Some are gnats. Some are tinier things. And we have to understand and have more flexibility on some things, and even more so as we understand this process that we are eventually handing our kids off to God. He is going to be their parent. He's our parent as adults, and He's going to be their parent, and we need to move them, transition them into God's care. Well, we want to continue our thinking of grace-based parenting today and talk about how we can give our children as a gift, give them, by grace, the two things that they so desperately need. And if you think from the standpoint of a kid, you might be thinking of all kinds of things you think you need. But what do our kids really need? They need love, and they need discipline. They need love and discipline. And we are the ones who are particularly poised and capable to give them the love and the discipline that they are really needing. You see, showing our kids grace does not mean just being permissive, just letting them do what they want. That's not grace. That's stupid. Our kids need love and discipline together, and our task before God is to know how to blend love and discipline continually in their life, because in fact, that's what Christ is like. And that's what we are as believers. We are to be imitators of Christ. And in the opening verses of the Gospel of John, as we have a presentation of what Christ is really like, we see that Jesus Christ blended grace and truth. John 1:14 refers to Him as the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. What's He full of? Grace and truth. Jesus always uniquely blended those two issues. They are not contradictory. Grace and truth are essentially love and discipline as we transfer that to a context of parenting. You think through some of the stories of Christ, and the one I want us to think about for the next few moments is what we'd find in John chapter 8. You can turn there if you want to. If it's maybe new to you, we aren't going to actually read through that text, though, at this point. It's the story of the woman that was caught in adultery. The Pharisees brought the woman to Jesus, whom they had caught in adultery, of all things. And in that story, we find that Jesus never compromised the truth of morality, of right and wrong, and yet he showed incredible grace. Whether he was speaking to the woman or to the Pharisees who accused him, let's just refresh ourselves on the story. The ultra-strict religious Pharisees caught this woman in the act of adultery for the purpose of bringing her to Jesus to trap him, because they brought her to Jesus and said, okay, what are you going to do with her? Because, the law of Moses said you're supposed to stone her to death. And so what are you going to do? Trapping him? So, that wasn't being at all carried out. So if he were to follow the letter of the law, of course, that would be, it would make him look really, really bad in terms of his harshness. But if he lets her go and says, I'm not going to do anything about it, then it's like, he's just permissive. See how they were trying to force him into one box or another? And Jesus, wisely, because he never got caught in a trap, said to the men, okay, let him who was without sin cast the first stone. Got really quiet right then. And slowly they begin to walk away. And then he turned to the woman and said, where are your accusers? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Let's think first about grace and truth in what Jesus said to that woman. Go and sin no more. Did he compromise the truth of morality? What did he call what she was doing? Sin. That's no compromise. It's sin. In fact, he even went beyond that with the truth. He told her to stop doing it. Go and sin no more. He was very direct, very truthful. But do you sense, as the way Jesus told it, the way Jesus said it to her, did you catch the grace? That he cared about her. He cared about the shame and humiliation that they so terribly brought upon her. Did you catch the hope? As Jesus came alongside this woman who is so attracted or trapped into this lifestyle and said, there's hope. Go and sin no more. I have my own idea of how the story ended up. I think she stopped the lifestyle and she sinned no more. But she saw that there was someone who had confidence in her, who would help her so that she could live the way that would please him. Go and sin no more. Christ gave her a second chance. Instead of adhering, in that case, to a strict interpretation of the law. So how do we do it in our parenting? Do we show that kind of grace and truth? Giving second chances, particularly in situations like hers. Let's go on, however, and then we'll come back to compare them to the way Jesus handled the Pharisees, the accusers. They strike me as some kind of an ancient Jerry Springer kind of persons. Exploiting, can you imagine the nerve of exploiting this woman, humiliating her publicly in this way? Jesus isn't quite so gentle with them, but he is very truthful. And he says, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. What he did is he realized that in their stubborn pride and their self-righteousness, they were always eager to go, look, they're a sinner, they're a sinner, they're a sinner. That's real easy to do. And Jesus says, what about you? What about you? You experience that in our parenting sometimes? Well, she said, my brother did this, my sister did this all the time, you know. And our task is to say, wait a minute. Right now, we're not talking about your brother and your sister, but we're talking about you and your relationship with God. What is right and what is wrong? What about you? What is your fault in this? You know, it's interesting. Jesus even showed grace to the Pharisees. He could have zapped them right there. It seems when they walked away after he said, "Let him who is without sin," Jesus was even saying, "He who is without this sin, is it possible that perhaps every one of those men who had brought the accusation were actually guilty of adultery themselves?" It's not unusual for legalists to be guilty of the very sin that they condemn. And we have to watch ourselves as parents that sometimes we are overly hard on certain issues or suspicious about our kids. Why? Because we're suspicious about ourselves. It's something we're struggling with ourselves. And Jesus knew their hearts and He confronted them with themselves. And let them, He was very patient with them. He let them contemplate. I don't know if there's any of them that ever repented. I don't know, but He had directed them to the truth. What about my sin? It's not about her sin. It's about my sin. Jesus blended grace and truth. And that's exactly what we need to do. And Paul was writing to Ephesians and he said, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. Referring to anybody in the body of Christ, the way we mature is as we speak to one another truthfully, but in love. Balancing grace and truth. Or in parenting terms, love and discipline. Truth is a powerful weapon sometimes that we wield in a relationship. And sometimes the most dangerous place to have truth slung about is in a Christian home. Because we might feel so strongly about it, and we attack one another with it. You see, there's a danger of either neglecting God's truth, which is a huge problem, that God's Word is just not hardly present in our home and in our parenting style at all, or we can attack continually with the truth. And it seems that one of the keys is to kind of figure out, are we talking, how do we apply the truth? Are we addressing, first of all, it's our own heart issue, but as a parent, but are we dealing with a child who is now in the situation of this woman, or are we dealing with a child who's in the situation of the Pharisee? You see, the woman was already broken and shamed about her sin. Didn't need to be convinced that she was a sinner. And Jesus was very gentle, though firm, never compromising the truth. But says, you know what? What you've done is wrong. Go and sin no more. But I've got confidence in you and I will help you. And you don't have to stay in this situation. But the understanding that she was in a broken state. Whereas with the Pharisees, it was, you don't get it. You don't see your own sin here at all. And so he had to approach that issue of the self-righteousness. It's not your brother or sister. It's you, buddy. Where did we ever think that we had to be rigidly consistent in parenting and not be sensitive to the condition of our child and their heart in the situation that we're addressing? Jesus differently applied grace and truth depending on the situation he was in. So that's the first thing we have to discern in applying grace and truth. The other thing that we have to understand, at least I think, is a foundation when it comes to love and discipline, is the issue of the nature of our child. It's kind of a paradox what we're made of as people. And of course, remember, children are people. They're just little versions. You see, we are, on one hand, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, Psalm 139, in the image of God, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And so that little child that comes into our home is absolutely incredibly made in the image of God. Not necessarily that the cute nose or eyes are like God's nose or eyes. It's not a physical resemblance. It is a personal resemblance. That we have the nature, unlike anything in the plant or animal kingdom, we have the ability to understand God, to relate to God, to communicate to God, and we alone of anything, we are eternal. And so this little child is an eternal being. And they arrive and they're wonderfully made and we gaze at them in amazement, smiling kind of smugly as if we had created mankind. Realizing that we're in reality just a privileged delivery point of this eternal image of God entrusted to us for this short time. Do we treat them with that kind of respect? Because you see, if we imitate the grace of God towards us, He treats us as His image with great love. And our children are not lesser. They're younger, but they're not lesser. They are in the image of God. So we hold that side of the truth. This tiny creature in our home to stay for a while bears the image of God, while alongside that we also realize that this child is a sinner. A cute little sinner. Priscilla's mom used to say when she'd come over and hold our babies, "Oh, you cute little sinner." She had it. That's right. Cute, in the image of God, but a sinner. And David wrote in Psalm 51:5, you may know of that psalm, when he was confessing his sin, he said, "Surely I was sinful at birth." The sin nature. He said even further than that, "Sinful from the time my mother conceived me." You see, we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. The first time you hear that little angry cry or that defiant no, it's because they have been sinners by nature, not just sinners by choice. And so we have within this little child a the image of God together with the sin nature. What a contrast, but not a contradiction. And the way in which God is working when you have a sin nature within His image is that He is seeking to redeem that image of Himself through Christ. And of course, the final solution to the sin problem in each person's life, each child's life, is salvation in heaven. But meanwhile, back here on planet Earth, we have sin nature to deal with. And what's a poor kid supposed to do with that sin nature that's going to ruin and frustrate his life? He said, that's where you and I come in as parents. Because we are here to help them handle, deal with their sin nature. Do you ever wonder why animals, God created animals to mature physically very quickly? I mean, it doesn't take long at all to go from start to full grown. And look at us kids, you know, like zero to, you know, when do they quit growing? Some of ours still haven't stopped. You know, there's a long period. Why is that? Why are they dependent so long upon us, unlike animals? You see, God didn't have to develop character in animals. They might as well mature right away. But God's about the business of developing spiritual character and maturity in our kids. And so He makes them dependent upon us longer, I think, so that we can be doing that. You see, at those young ages, they don't have the understanding of God they need. They don't have the maturity. They don't have the ability to not do stupid and sinful things, really. The fruit of the Spirit is just kind of there in tiny bud-like form. And we as parents are to help them develop that character. We do it through love, and we do it through discipline. I want to talk about those two things. I want to start with discipline. Grace-based parenting. If we're thinking in terms of God's grace doing what is truly to the benefit of our children, grace-based parents hold their children accountable to authority through appropriate discipline. A couple weeks ago, one of you told me after one of these messages that they had heard a Christian speaker from Kenya at Cedar Grove. And after hearing the speaker, someone, I guess in a question and answer time, had said, so what are some of the main differences you notice about America? If I understand this right, he said that the number one thing he noticed was the way that children were so disrespectful to their parents. Ouch. Coming in from the outside, they're going, they're so disrespectful. We studied Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents. Verse 2, honor your father and your mother. So important. Why? Why is it so important to obey and show respect? Well, here's why. It's because God is sovereign. God is in charge. God is preeminent. God has full authority. And all authority in society and the world trickles down from an ultimately in charge God. And it trickles right down to our child. And how are they going to learn that? they learn it by the authority that God has placed in their life. It's us. Before they can understand Him, they understand us. And so they begin to understand Him because they understand us, that we are in authority in their lives. And if we don't give them the gift of discipline, teaching them respect and obedience, we are shortchanging them in their development in front of God, because later on, if we haven't taught it, they have to face the hard, cruel world of what authority is. We've got a whole legal and prison system filled with people who just never got it. We have a chance, and the younger the better, we have a chance to help our child learn how to relate to authority when they can learn it God's way, which is grace and truth together. Otherwise, you see how in the real world, they just get truth, discipline, hard knocks, jail time. We can teach it to them where that's coming from someone who unconditionally loves them and yet holds them accountable and gives them structure and gives them discipline. Many verses in Proverbs I'd highly recommend, if you're, especially in the child raising years, read through the book of Proverbs about 70 times. You'll get some of the principles, I think, very clear. But this is one very clear one. Psalm 29:17 says, "Discipline your son." By the way, just have to throw this in, daughters as well. "Discipline your sons, and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul." We start out enjoying our kids, and we want to keep enjoying our kids. And we all admit there's going to be times we don't enjoy our kids. But this is God's plan, that if there is discipline, we got a much higher chance of enjoying our kids for a lot longer, because they understand authority and they can be a delight to their soul. I want to share with you a secular study that was done in the University of Minnesota. It was about different parenting styles, they called it, but really what they, I don't know if they knew it, but they were studying was how important it is to have both love and discipline in a parenting life. And so they evaluated, first of all, this is like a 20-year study. They categorized parents according to their style in terms of love and discipline. And the first style they called permissive. A lot of love in the family, but very little discipline. They just never held them accountable. Called it permissive. Second style they called authoritarian. Lots of discipline, but little love. Not saying that there wasn't love, but in terms, they didn't communicate much love. Third style was having very little of either, kind of, you're on your own, buddy, and parents weren't around, weren't involved in their child's life with discipline or much love. Neglectful, they called that. And then finally, a style they called authoritative, which had plenty of love and discipline both. Blending the two together. Followed these kids for some 20 years. This is just a couple of their conclusions. The best self-worth, the following of authority in adult life, and following what they called the religiosity of their parent, came when they blended both love and discipline in their child's life. In other words, whatever religion or whatever, you know, church they went to, the likelihood of them going to the same church as their parents and having the same beliefs, when they blended love and discipline together. And just kind of as a sidelight, one other interesting observation they made was that those that were authoritarian, a lot of discipline, but somehow didn't communicate the love, turned out to be the most rebellious in identifying with the counterculture. There is a great need for love and discipline. Which way is God directing you to move? See, we find ourselves maybe in different stages of life, but not only that, different ways that we have been doing things because of the way we grew up or reacting to the way we grew up. Where do we need to move? People who work with troubled kids at these ranches or whatever when they're in their teens would tell you, you know, if you need to move towards a discipline, the sooner the better, because it sure is hard when you're working with somebody as an older teen or young adult. I want to take the rest of the time really to do some hopefully practical help on discipline and love. Can't get into a lot of specifics, but maybe some principles. Priscilla and I once heard a speaker. Oh, you can be turning to Proverbs 13 if you want to. Proverbs 13. Priscilla and I once heard a speaker early in our parenting life who told us about, he was talking about discipline, and he said, we have to learn to differentiate between defiance and childish irresponsibility. Defiance versus childish irresponsibility. It struck home with us. You see, sometimes we are bent out of shape about the wrong things. If our child knocks over the lamp accidentally, no matter how expensive the lamp, no matter how foolish the wrestling that caused it, that's childish irresponsibility. It still needs to be taught and disciplined and so forth, but that's different than defiance. Sometimes we determine the severity of the discipline based on the value of the lamp. Don't we? That was grandma, whoever's, you know. That was a... You know what? It is, in terms of caring for our child and disciplining our child and training them, breaking $1,000 lamp by being irresponsible is not as serious as a statement, no, I will not pick up my toys. But we tend to react to the $1,000 lamp with all this anger. We're trying to resolve our anger by our discipline. The $1,000 lamp was childish irresponsibility. The defiant no, and we say, oh, well, okay, well, next time I'm going to make you do it. That's a far more serious issue because it's defiance. It's disobedience in a direct way. Proverbs 13, picking out a couple of verses here, and we could find in many places that conveniently we find all three of these forms of discipline in Proverbs 13, and in fact, in the right order. Because the order of these three kinds of discipline are from the kind that we should use the most, and it's the least severe, to the kind that we hopefully will use the least, but it's the most severe. Verse 1 says, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke. The first form of discipline is rebuke. It should be the normal thing that we're doing. Kids are going to do kid things. They're going to be doing wrong, silly, stupid things. And they're going to be instructed continually. And rebuke should be the normal way we should be able to handle it. And if our child is wise, and it's our responsibility to make them as wise as we can, we need to instruct them. So the first one is rebuke, simply saying something like, don't do that. Sometimes they don't respond to that, though, and they get older. They get into more the area of natural consequences. I shouldn't say this is necessarily age-related, but a more serious one, you could say, is the natural consequences. Look at chapter 13, verse 18. He who ignores discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds correction is honored. This could be parenting for kids, but this is just life. If we don't have discipline in our spending and in our borrowing, we're going to come to poverty, right? It's a natural consequence. You know, it's going to come around and hit you in the face one way or another. But you see, that happens in parenting too. If you tell your child, stop teasing the cat, and they don't do it, what's probably going to happen? A natural consequence develops because of that. There's also something that we could call logical consequences. Sometimes we as parents need to create consequences for our children that are appropriate. I remember I had a problem as a kid leaving my stuff outside at night that I was playing with, my glove, my ball, my bat, and my dad told me to pick it up, and I forgot. And I don't know, the next day or a couple days later, I'm going, where is this? It's not where it's supposed to be. It's not where I might have left it. It's gone. And so I'm talking about it, and Dad says, I know where your ball and glove is. He says, I have it. Remember I told you to take it in and you didn't do it? He says, a few days or a week or something that you won't have it to play with. Oh. Logical consequences. You're foolish. You spill something, you clean it up. It's a logical thing, something they can help with. Sometimes they can't do the whole thing, but they help with it or something. Logical consequences are part of natural consequences. Well, let's wait. Let's get this in the scripture first. Verse 24. He who spares the rod, you were afraid we were going to get to that, weren't you? He who spares the rod hates his son. That's a strong statement, isn't it? But he who loves him is careful and is certain to discipline him. Again, we're going from hopefully the most used to the least used. But it's one of these last lines of defense that God has prescribed. No one really wants to talk about it, but we can't avoid it because God talks about it. You read through Proverbs, a variety of passages, I've included a couple of them in your outline, about the importance of what we can call corporal punishment. Corporal has to do with physical, bodily punishment. The reason why it's so controversial is because it's completely misunderstood biblically. That there is a complete difference between biblical corporal punishment, spanking, and abuse. In the world's eyes, those have completely merged. Not so. In God's eyes, they're entirely different issues. And you know what makes the difference? Is an understanding of God's grace and applying grace in our parenting. In fact, no discipline is effective unless it's administered with grace, with an understanding, with that sensitivity, with that undeserved, I want to do what's absolutely best for you and yet is kind and right for you. A couple of comments on this. If you want more information on the whole love and discipline thing, I have some handouts. If you want them, I'd be happy to get those to you. They're a little more extensive. We're going to only touch this very briefly, but I know this one, we have to have a couple of details to avoid misunderstanding, to know the difference. When it says the rod, it was not an iron rod in the Bible, okay? We think of maybe some rebar or something. No. A rod in the Hebrew language was a branch. And it doesn't say what size, but somehow to me a wooden spoon seems to be an appropriate modern equivalent. We have a few around the house. A couple of very important things, as we mentioned, about grace. In love, not in anger. Our condition may disqualify us at the moment. If not them that have to count to 10, we've got to count to 10. Or 100 or so. Controlled and brief, not bruising. Not bruising. No slapping. That's inappropriate to the image of God. I personally think God has provided a very appropriate, well-padded location for that. It's a private discipline, not something you humiliate them in front of others. It requires clear explanation. And I tell you, it usually takes tears on both sides. Finally, it's reserved for younger children. You don't start too early, but on the other hand, quit soon enough. We've quit for a while now. One time an Eric came home from college, but never mind. A couple of things about love. Dr. Ross Campbell wrote be turning in your Bibles if you would to Mark 10, our last passage, Mark 10, 13. Dr. Ross Campbell, a couple of decades ago, wrote a great book called How to Really Love Your Child, and he gave us three terms that I think have been really helpful to me to know what it means to love our child, because we know we've been on the harsh, the firm side or something, and how do we reconnect with the love thing? In a sense, most of these work for any age. Again, the sooner, the better. Mark 10. Is when maybe the passage that inspired the song "Jesus Loves the Little Children" or "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know," but here's what I'm just going to read. Most of it, 13, 14, and 16, I guess. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. In other words, they were saying, "Don't take time for kids. I mean, we have important matters here." He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." In verse 16, he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. You notice something about a love language of children? Physical touch. Touch, arms, hands. Children need physical touch. I think it's another reason why they're so long dependent upon us. You think about babies for those several years in which, everything you do requires holding them. You can't feed them without holding them. You can't get them anywhere without picking them up. You can't clothe them. You can't diaper them. Everything, all their basic needs require holding. And I can understand how for a young mom, especially on a hot day, maybe two kids, groceries, diaper bag, the holding just gets overwhelming at times. And so husband comes home and it's, you take them. And it's a good idea for us to do that. But they need to be touched, wrestled, and hugged, and cuddled, and kissed, and punched playfully, and having their hair tousled. And although I found that after the teenage daughter's hair is fixed, you don't tousle any hair. Same with your wife. But don't stop touching because they're teens or adults. We still need appropriate forms, and it's kind of hilarious around our house sometimes watching Priscilla chase down the boys demanding a hug. Don't be afraid of the other gender thing. We need physical touch. Secondly, eye contact. Eye contact. So much communication that we do is in the eyes. You ever felt accused by someone and they didn't say a word? We can easily do that. Ever felt loved by someone and they never said a word? Because just your eyes communicate those things. And they sure do in a family setting. We're communicating with our eyes all the time. Sometimes, you know, maybe a guy will say, well, I'm not much of a communicator. Yeah, we are. Our eyes are communicating all the time. And so even if we don't get the words out, let's make sure the eye contact is there. Evaluate your eye contact in a single day. Do we tend to look away, look down, look all around? Evaluate in a single day or a week, how much my eye contact was positive, how much was negative. Look at me, young man. You know, okay, that it is important to look at you at those times, but do we have positive eye contact? One final thing, and that is focused attention. That's what Jesus was really giving here, was focused attention. He had time for children. What do kids crave? Attention. And they'll do anything to get attention. They should get it from us. So they don't need to go get it every place else. They need our attention. We get so absorbed in our own lives, our own problems, and we race from work to shopping to social things to hobby things to church things to our favorite TV show, then it's to bed. And the image of God all around us is that much taller. And we missed it. You know that Cats in the Cradle song? I think it's the number one guilt song in America the last couple of decades. But it's so true that, you know, the boy is saying, Dad, I want your time, and he didn't have time. Son grew up without him. And now suddenly son didn't have time for the dad. And the Cat's in the Cradle and the Silver Spoon, Little Boy Blue and the Man in the Moon. When you're coming home, Dad, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad, son. I know we'll have a good time then. And then sometimes it never seems to come. Jesus made time. 10 years from now, the boss you work for will probably not be in your life. The friendships that are so important to your self-worth right now are probably going to migrate. Ever notice that in your adult life, that friendships kind of migrate around? Your kids will still be there, and you'll still care about them. How can you give them focused attention? Many times you got to absolutely schedule it. I started something one time, and I found that I haven't been allowed to stop. But especially during the school year, I try to take the kids out for breakfast on my day off, something we actually enjoy in common, eating. And but what they really want is the fact that it's just the two of us somewhere, just being together, however talkative they are or they aren't. It's just the two of us. I've been amazed how excited, especially the younger ones are, just to be able to wrestle, to play a game, to throw a ball, to have me read a Bible story before we go to bed or whatever. It's very flattering, actually. I thought I must be a great reader. Just about wanting that focused attention. Everyone wants our time, but only a few can't be without it. So parenting is a long journey. And we're all somewhere on that journey if we've been blessed with children. I remember the first time I preached a series on parenting. I think Eric, our oldest, was 2 years old. I didn't even have the nerve to get out my old sermon file to look at what I might have said with full year and a half or two of experience. But you know, I did remember as I went through preparation for this series that I was talking about the same passages and essentially the same things. Just hadn't had much practice at that point. But it's timeless. And so whether you have a couple of babies at home or your babies are a couple of 40-year-olds, really the place we got to go is into the Word of God and say, God, for where I'm at right now, with whatever has gone, you know, under the bridge already, how do I show grace? How do I stand for truth? How do I speak the truth in love for their situation? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and that in Your Word You have said that You created the family, You created marriage, and You have blessed us with children because You want godly offspring. That's Your goal. I pray, Lord, that we would adopt Your goal and forsake any other goal we have beyond that. That we would put the priorities in the right places, and then You would just teach us to and nudge us or push us to the corrections that we need to make. Thank You for Your grace in all of our regrets. We all have them here. No matter how far along we are, we know we've made mistakes. And Lord, we thank You for Your forgiveness because You have shown us grace all along. And as You have parented us, we pray we can parent the children that You give to us. In Jesus' name, amen.